that follow on from the reading that Cliff read for us from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 18 to 23. And this morning, because I knew that we were planning to have the wedding blessing, the series this month is really about what the church celebrates and how we celebrate and what the significance is of those celebrations. So this morning we're thinking about marriage. Next week we'll be thinking about communion, what that means and what's the significance of it. And then the following week it'll be the coming of the Holy Spirit because it's Pentecost Sunday. So this morning we're going to read this controversial passage here. We're going to open it up a bit and try and understand it a bit better.
Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men.
We're looking at two particular issues this morning. We are looking at marriage, but we're also just going to compare this issue around and the issue around slavery. And I could give you verses from both the Old and the New Testament which justifies both slavery and women being subservient in marriage. So for me, it's not enough to say the Bible says it, therefore we should do it. Context matters. Context matters. And we're going to look at these two issues. So here we have a second century mosaic from Tunisia, and it's depicting Roman slaves doing various jobs. So that's a mosaic there, and we're going to use that through my teaching. I'm going to use it as a sort of way of referring to slavery. And then we've also got this other picture. Now this picture is a Roman couple. It was found in the ruins of Pompeii. And the Pompeii was probably painted around 75 AD, so about 30, 35 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And it's a funny thing with Pompeii, isn't it? It was a terrible thing that killed so many people, but actually it preserved something of Roman life, the higher classes, the lower classes, everybody in between. And so that's the reason we have this picture. We wouldn't have it if it hadn't been for the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Was it Vesuvius or was it Etna? I'm not quite sure. It was Vesuvius, was it? Thank you so much for that. We wouldn't have it unless that had happened. So, we're going to think about this for a moment. Context matters. Context matters. Let me just say to you, or look at these particular, regarding slavery. Slaves were the property of their masters. They were owned. They were chattels. They were possessions. Even right up to when the British Empire got rid of slavery across most of the empire in 1833, compensation was paid to slave owners for their loss of property. No compensation was paid to the people whose lives were taken in slavery. Slaves are the property of their masters. Unthinking obedience was expected from slaves. You didn't have any choice whether you wanted to do what your master was telling you to do. You did it. Anything else was regarded as rebellious and disloyal. That was the context in which Paul was writing these words. Then looking at marriage, husbands were legally responsible for the actions of everyone in their household. Am I grateful that one's gone? My goodness me, I wouldn't want that responsibility. They were responsible for the actions of everyone in their household. If a wife broke the law, he, her husband, could be prosecuted because he hadn't kept his wife under control. So that's the context. Now, we also just need to remember, regarding slavery, in the Roman Empire, you couldn't legally free a slave until they were at least 30 years old. So somebody who was a slave owner who came to faith, they would have broken the law and been locked up if they had immediately said, because of my Christian faith, I am setting free all of my slaves. So they could, once their slaves reached the age of 30, they could emancipate them, free them, give them their freedom. So it's more complicated than simply to say, why would Christians ever own slaves? This is the context in which Paul was giving this teaching. And I want to say to you, there's a difference between advocating for slavery or advocating and arguing for unequal marriage where a man dominates his wife. There's a difference between advocating it, saying it's good. There's a difference between that and recognizing these practices occurred in those days. And Paul was trying to give teaching that allowed Christian behavior to come through in the context of really unfair practices within that situation. He was trying to improve, ameliorate how these really negative, unequal ways of behaving were lived out. In fact, we can look and recognize that what Paul was also trying to do was he wanted to eliminate any barriers to the gospel, or he wanted to reduce any barriers to the gospel. I think it's fair to say Paul hated slavery. Paul hated slavery. In actual fact, he lists slave owners as being lawbreakers before God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, "We know that the law is made not for the righteous. It's made for lawbreakers and rebels, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for slave traders and liars and perjurers." Paul hated slavery. We have this well-known verses from Galatians chapter 3, where he gives us the principle. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't allow these things which are present and are realities within this world to divide you and stop you being the people of God. Don't allow the attitudes and the power games that go on in this world to stop you living as people who are filled with God's love and God's regard for each other. He wanted there to be no barriers to the gospel. And yet Paul said this, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why should they show all of that? So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. He's not justifying slavery, but he's saying, if you can live in a Christian way, even as a slave, you may win your master. You may win over other slaves within that household. In a similar way, Paul said, older women were to urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God. Once again, he wasn't justifying the way that women were treated so often by their husbands. He was saying, even if you live in a marriage where you know it is unequal, seek to live in a way that speaks of the goodness of God and of his love, even in a marriage that is unequal. So, Paul's motive here in giving this teaching, Titus was a young Christian, a bit like Timothy. He was another young Christian that Paul was giving some teaching to help him develop as a Christian leader. And Paul's motive here wasn't to teach principles for successful relationships. He wasn't saying, if you want to have a successful marriage, keep your wife under control. He wasn't saying that. He was trying to avoid non-believers getting a bad impression of the Christian faith. In a deeply patriarchal society, as the Roman Empire was, and to be honest, the Jewish people were the same. They had a very patriarchal attitude, as did the Greeks. So all of the cultures that came together, they all had this expectation that women would be subservient to men. So in this deeply patriarchal society, encouraging women to disobey and to challenge their husbands would have been seen as highly immoral. Paul again wasn't justifying the situation of the way marriage was. He was trying to give teaching that helped people to live out the spirit of that equality, even if the reality was a difficult one to live with and work through. So we are going to look for a moment at the rules of the family code, the way that families were expected to function. Now, the Greek philosopher Aristotle first came up with this code, and it's so interesting to see even today how some of this still shines through in the way that sometimes families function. Aristotle's rules of family life were: children, submit to parents. Slaves, submit to masters. Wives, submit to husbands. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's all about who's in charge and who's doing the serving. And it's interesting that still today you hear little rumbles sometimes about the way that, you know, men's authority has been so reduced, and, you know, the being the breadwinner is no longer, you know, the central function of a man within their household or their family. And so these things still rumble on in terms of the way that families function, the way that people see themselves. As I said, both Roman, Jewish, and Christian teachers all followed these strict principles. To challenge them would have been such a difficult thing, but Paul did add some important limitations to this teaching. He did say, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But he also said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is Paul not going directly against the culture of the day, which was very patriarchal, but he was trying not to cause the enemies of the Christian faith to give them weapons to fight and say, see, they're subversive, these Christians. He was trying to say, yes, submit, but husbands, love and sacrifice yourself. He was trying to give limitations to this particularly patriarchal view of marriage. Similarly with slavery. It was supported in all of the to a degree with all of these Christian, with the Christian, Roman and Jewish teaching. Once again, Paul gives limitations. Masters, treat your slaves as you would the Lord. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. He's telling masters to respect slaves as equals under God. And I think that the implication there is, when you are able to do so, free your slaves. But do not make criminals of them or criminals of yourself by freeing them before it is legal to do so. The interesting thing is, both with marriage and with slavery, these positions were highly countercultural. They were very controversial back in those days. So, I think I want to just say to you that Paul and other Christian writers, they realized that if their teaching was perceived as challenging the social norms of the day, then the enemies of the early church would be able to stir up more suspicion and persecution against them. Paul didn't want to put Christians in that position, and so he was trying to give limitations to that patriarchy and to the institution of slavery. Paul's giving us a window into the complexities of choosing what to challenge as Christians and when to challenge it. It seems that Paul made the judgment that this wasn't the right time for the tiny fledgling church to say to the citizens of the Roman Empire, rise up, throw off your shackles, those of you who are slaves, you know, refuse to accept the fact that you're slaves. He didn't go there. The church was tiny. It would have caused immense bloodshed. He recognized it wasn't the right time to challenge slavery. And he also recognized it wasn't the right time to challenge the patriarchy. But that time did come. The British Empire abolished slavery in most of the empire, not in all of it, in most of it, in 1833. And Christians, of course, were at the forefront of seeing that happen. But interestingly, with the patriarchy, do you think the church has been at the forefront of challenging that? Or has it been at the background, being dragged along, not wanting to move because there was so much vested in the patriarchy? I think we in the church have a lot to reflect on, the way that we have not challenged things around male domination. But that's for another Sunday. Just to finish with one last slide. The gospel message is constant, doesn't change. God is love. Jesus gave his life for us. He wants to transform our lives, help us to live in different ways, behaving and thinking differently. But the context into which that gospel is spoken is always changing. And if we think we can say the same thing that we used to say 2,000 years ago, or to be honest, even 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, we're missing the point. We have to recognize the gospel needs to be fleshed out in a way that speaks to the people of today. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the fact that you give us minds to think. You give us the ability to challenge. You don't actually give us, you don't spoon feed us. You expect us to come to difficult issues, as we've talked about this morning, and to seek your mind, your heart, to understand better, so that we can live as people who are humble and seeking to live in ways that glorify and bless you. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate with Estelle and Leon this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that your blessing will rest on all of us as we continue to worship now in this service, but also as we celebrate with them afterwards with cake and coffee. But also, Lord, that you'll continue to be with us in the days that lie ahead. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.